Let's see the words. Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Now let's see chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. James 4 and 7, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Let's say that last sentence together. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's amazing what our attitudes are to the devil. Now, we've heard a lot about the old boy through the years. And we've heard some truth. We've heard some lies about him. We've heard some people worship him. Some people have a church. I don't know why they call it a church, but I guess that word does mean assembly. They have an assembly where they gather together and worship the devil. They do unspeakable and ungodly things, but they worship him. Most people don't worship the devil knowingly, but they wind up bowing down before him and letting him be their king. We've heard about him. We've heard that he's a mighty angel that used to be in heaven. That's the truth. He is a mighty angel that used to be in heaven. His name then was not Satan or devil, but his name then was Lucifer. And we've heard that he's ugly, but he's not. He was a beautiful creature. You say, I don't know what he looked like. Well, sometimes we call him Old Slewfoot. And I'd like to think maybe that wasn't true, but since he's the anointed cherub that covereth, then I have to think what a cherubim looks like. He is not an ordinary angel. He's a cherubim. And that means he is Old Slewfoot. And you say, what does that mean? Well, that means that he's sort of like a centaur. He, from here up, he has the torso of a man. He has shoulders and arms and a head, and he's very powerful. But from here down, he has the legs and the feet of an ox. You say, I don't believe that. Well, go in the Bible and read and see what a cherubim looks like. So when you're dealing with the devil, you're dealing with a unique creature. God created creatures to surround his throne and to give him glory continuously and to do his work. If you read in the scriptures, you find that the throne of God is surrounded by a host of creatures. And the Bible calls them beasts. And they're creatures that God has created to give him glory and honor. Cherubim, seraphim, yes, they have wings. And some of them have six wings. One of them to fly with, one of them to cover their body with, and one of them to cover the upper part of their body with. They're strange creatures. They're amazing things. And yes, Satan was the chief one of them. He was the one that was the brightness of the morning. He was the one that was in charge of the music in heaven. I think he's in charge of the music on earth, to tell you the truth, sometimes. And he is a mighty angel. Now, we have heard that he was a mighty angel that led a rebellion. That's true. He led a rebellion against God. He raised up himself against God and said, we will go up, which leads me to think that's a term from the earth up, leads me to think he was on earth. And the scripture speaks of those angels that did not keep their first estate. He led a rebellion of one third of the angels against God. Now, that's strange. You say, well, how many is that? I don't know, one third of a gazillion, one third of a billion. I don't know how many angels God has created. And by the way, I happen to know you don't know either. nor no theologian, not the Pope himself, knows how many angels there are. God created a host. That's what the heavenly host is. God created the heavenly host. It's innumerable. We can't tell how many there are. But a third of whatever there was in the beginning that God created joined up with Lucifer and rebelled against God. Now he's known as Satan or the devil. He, my friends, is God's arch enemy. He's your enemy. You're the apple of God's eye. God created man in his own image and in his own likeness, and Satan despises humanity. He despises the fact that we have women, which he doesn't have, as well as men. He despises the fact that we have the power of procreation. He despises the fact that we have the ability to be forgiven and to advance into the kingdom of God and to live with our Heavenly Father forever. He hates all of that, and he's fighting against it. He's fighting against anything God does to promote his plan. Satan, the devil, is a terrible creature in that sense. Now, we hear him in the scripture called the old serpent or the ancient serpent. And he's that old serpent that was in the Garden of Eden. He's that old serpent. He's evil. He's poison. He's to be feared. He's called a dragon. And we see him in the book of the Revelation, a great red dragon that was there breathing out fire. And by the way, a flood. I don't think in mythology I ever saw a dragon bring out, vomit out a flood, but the dragon in Revelation did. And he stands fierce and horrible. And the dragon is putting his power into the nations and leaders of the world to get his job done. We hear him described, and we hear that he's a roaring lion. I don't think there'd be anything more frightening than to be in the dark of the night and discover that somewhere in the woods around you, there was a roaring lion. The scripture said he is a roaring lion doing what? Seeking whom he may devour. Satan is, some people have said, the devil in hell. Don't I wish that's where he was? Don't I wish that Satan was in hell? But I have to tell you, I've seen him in Clendenin, so I know he's not in hell. I've seen him in Pembroke. I've seen him in Parisburg. I've seen him in Virginia and West Virginia and Kentucky and Ohio and a lot of other places. So I know he's not in hell. In fact, is the Bible's very clear that the devil is not in hell. Where is he? He's a roaring lion and he's on the earth. You remember when God had a holy convocation of angels in the Old Testament times, Satan came also. All the angels were summoned up and they all came before God. In the book of Job, we learn this. And Satan came also. And God said to Satan, "Where have you been? What have you been doing?" And he said, "I've been going to and fro in the earth." Now we know he's been looking for people to devour. And then God said, "Well, have you considered my servant Job?" So we know that this old dragon, this roaring lion, is not in hell, but he's on earth. And he goes to Congress. He goes to the White House. Or him or his imps. I don't know how many servants he has of the angelic quality, but he has them. And I'm sure he goes to Hollywood. And he goes to Nashville. He inspires people to write songs about broken hearts and families breaking up and lust and greed. He inspires people to write movies and plays and things about ungodly and nasty stuff that humans should never think about. And I think he goes to the tattoo parlor sometime to inspire gothic stuff. Because I see people having pictures of the devil, and that's sad, you know, for that to happen. But he's on earth. He's not in hell. He's not out somewhere in space. And you say, where is he on earth? He's in the air. He's the prince of the power of the air. Satan and his imps are false people, whoever they are, the angels that have fallen, the demons, are where? In the air. They're in the atmosphere around the earth. And we don't know how many they are. You can't see them. And I have to tell you, They're looking for people to devour. And the scripture is very clear about his character. It says he's a liar and the father of lies. Says he's a thief and he comes to steal. Says he's a murderer and he comes to kill. So we know that Satan is busy on this earth, stealing and killing and lying and doing all kinds of things. In fact, the scripture tells us that he is the possessor of a bag of tricks. He is the possessor. He has his wiles, the scripture said. He has his devices, the scripture says. And so he has his tricks. And what's he using them for? Well, I can tell you what he's using them for. He's using them to subvert human beings. And sadly, I heard a preacher say, in fact, he's a famous preacher, to tell you the truth, a few years ago, and I heard people in the church actually pick up on it, but they weren't paying attention to the scripture when they picked up on it. And we say, the devil don't have no power. Well, you haven't met the same devil I've been watching. And you haven't met the one in the scripture, because the one in the scripture has got power. I want you to listen to a description of him in Revelation. It says, he does great wonders so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and cause as many as would not worship the beast that should be killed. And he causes all, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, my friend, it sounds to me like a pretty bad creature. And somebody's going to say, well, that's not the devil, that's the beast. Yes, and the dragon gave his power to the beast. Did you read that just before then? You need to go back and read it. The dragon gave his power to the beast. So the beast has power to perform miracles. I have to tell you something, folks. No religious person doing miraculous things impresses me if their life don't match up to it. I don't care how stunning it is, how earth-shaking it is, I can tell you that no religious person doing miraculous or appearing to be miraculous things impresses me. I watched a man for an hour one time, and I've told you this story, handle fire. He had a torch, and he was dancing around the church, and he put his hands in the fire, and he put the fire on his shirt, and I was impressed. I was a young Christian, and I was watching him, and I was impressed that he was handling fire. We went home with his mother that day to eat, Sister Effie and I, and the crowd that was with us, and afterwards, that was the time that the preacher got to talk to the family. And his mother broke down and cried and said, I want you to pray, and called him by name. Said, I want you to pray for him. And Granny said, well, what's wrong? Said, well, he's running around on his wife and having an affair. Now, I nearly upchucked right then, because I'm thinking, well, here this guy's been dancing all around the church for nearly an hour, putting his hands in fire and carry on in the church, and here he is having an affair. That don't impress me. That don't impress me one bit. And I can tell you, I don't care if you walk on the water, if you don't have the scripture, stick with the word, be true to the word, and live the life, I'm not impressed. Satan has great power, and he has power to produce miracles. I knew a man once that was handling snakes and having an affair all at the same time. Fact is, his wife told him as he walked out the door, said, I hope to God one bites you and kills you tonight. He got so scared he couldn't do it. It don't impress me. I'm not impressed by somebody dumb enough to pick up a snake. I'm not impressed by somebody that will light a torch and carry it around the church. That don't impress me. You say, why? It doesn't impress me unless it's the Word, unless there's a life behind it to live. Sometimes what appears to be an outpouring in a church actually can just be a lot of noise, to tell you the truth. It can just be people getting excited. There's nothing wrong with getting excited. But I have to tell you, don't get excited unless you got something to be excited about. Don't get excited. What is it they used to say in the holiness movement? It's okay to shout long as you hit the ground. You walk straight. And we've seen all kinds of shouting. I've seen people, we had one church where they were jumping out the windows during church. Over in West Virginia, Brother Sexton, you'll remember him from the Church of God in Parisburg, told me a story. They was at a Pilgrim Holiness meeting over in West Virginia, a tent meeting, and said the meeting was just going, and said the man beside of him suddenly threw his hands in the air and went forward and turned a complete somersault and shinned up the tent pole all the way to the top of the tent. Well, I'm glad he's athletic. I'm impressed. Brother Sexton and I talked about that. I'm thankful he's able to turn a somersault. I said something about I'd get excited and turn a somersault, and so I don't know if it's Jeannie and Ashley have been insisting that I keep my word. They want to see me try that. I don't know why. I will have to wait till Rodney's here one morning and brings the ambulance with him if I'm not in the spirit. But I have to tell you something, folks. I'm not impressed by a lot of carrying on unless there's a life to go with it and unless the Word of God. I have to tell you, folks, there's nothing takes the place of the preaching and the living of the Word of God. Nothing. People can get in all kinds of religious shapes, and Satan will have power in the last days to do all of these things. He says that. And he's going to have stupendous power to do things all over the earth. My friends, we need to look at this fellow. We've heard about him, and we know about him, and these things are true. He is a beautiful angel that has fallen. He's become an enemy of God. He is a serpent. He is a dragon. He is a roaring lion. He is a liar. He is a thief. He's a murderer, and he's a trickster. He is bad to the core. Now, seeing that Satan is all of this, and you can't argue with me that he's not all of this. You'd have to argue with the Bible. And I have to tell you, if you're arguing with the Bible and don't believe the Bible, you're not saved anyway. Amen? If you're saved, you're not interested in arguing against the Bible. You're interested in searching it out. Now, you may not understand it. If there's anybody here that understands everything that's in the Bible, would you please come up here and take over the sermon while I sit down and learn? The truth is, my friend, we all have much to learn and much to grow on and much to do. But I have to tell you, I'm impressed only with God's Word, and I'm willing to stand on it, but I'm not willing to stand on everything people say or Satan says. Now, so knowing all these horrible things about Satan, what is our attitude supposed to be toward him? What's our attitude supposed to be toward the devil? Well, so much of the time, our attitude is like the weak kid on the playground who's being bullied. So often, our attitude with Satan is, don't hit me again, devil. Don't hit me again. No, don't hit me anymore. Oh, you don't know how bad he treats me. And so we go around talking about it. We go around glorifying Satan about how he's treated us. And how bad he is, and how good he can rub it in on us, and how bad he can treat us. And so we go around whimpering and crying and cowering and begging and compromising. What do we compromise for? Why does a little kid on the playground give the bully his lunch money? Because that gets him off his back. That's why he does it. That's exactly why he does it. And my friends, we so often have a cowering, begging, compromising, get off my back attitude to the devil. And Satan has all of the initiative. He is always the aggressor. He is always the one that's taking over. He's always the one that's doing his thing. And we're always the ones going, don't hit me again. Don't hit me again, Satan. I'm sorry. I'll give in. And he's got us going. I mean, how many times I've heard Christians say, the devil's really giving me a hard time. Boy, I tell you, the old devil's bad. He's just all over me. What is our attitude supposed to be? I mean, sometimes we actually pretend it isn't so. Sometimes we pretend he isn't so.
It's no sweat. You don't have to sweat the devil. There's not really one. We want to talk about in this modern age that we're in. You know, it's amazing to me how theologians are so far behind the times. Because liberal theologians want to talk about there's no devil, there's only a principle of evil, and there's no real devil and all of that kind of thing. And yet at the same time, you got the devil's crowd out here just raising hell everywhere. My brothers and sisters, we need to not pretend there's no devil. There is a devil. And he is a personal devil. He is a person. And he has an ulterior motive. Now, most of the time, our attitude to him is cowering and condescending and compromising. And then it's to pretend that it ain't there, that it don't exist. My friend, I can tell you we're in the fight of our life, and you better be in a real mode about it to know what's going on. And so oftentimes, I'm afraid that our attitude to the devil is defensive. And it needs to be, because Satan attacks us, doesn't he? But why is our attitude always defensive? Why is it that we're always saying, well, we'll stand over here, maybe he won't notice us, like the kid in the playground. He's going to get behind a bush or something. Maybe the bully won't notice him. Our attitude toward the devil so oftentimes is that, you know, it's defensive. Don't hit me no more. And you know, we say, well, we got the sword of the Lord. Now, what's that sword for? Is that for defensive mechanisms? No. That's for aggressive attack. Now, you got a shield, that's for defense. You got a helmet, that's for defense. But the sword is to attack the enemy. That's what it's for. And you just heard me read, put on the whole armor of God. Now, I have to tell you something. I think that what God wants us to do is attack the devil. I think that God would have us live in such a way that when I get up in the morning, Satan is going to stand and tremble and say, oh my, he's still alive. And then when I put my feet out of the side of the bed and put them in my shoes, he's going to say, oh no, he's getting up. He's walking. He's talking. Oh no, he's still coming at us. Oh, let's run. Now here comes Eddie Kendall and Jesus, and we got to get out of the way of him. But we don't get up that way. We don't get up that way. We get up with the defensive mode. Oh God, I hope I can overcome the devil today. Oh God, I hope the devil don't attack me, and I don't want him to attack me. But I can tell you, whatever happened to getting up in the morning and attacking the devil? Whatever happened to getting up in the morning and attacking the things that Satan's doing to you, and the things that Satan's doing to your family, and the things that Satan's doing to the church and to the world? Whatever happened to standing up and attacking what was going on? You see, Jesus said, behold, I send you forth. No, he didn't say, well, now we're saved. Oh, it's wonderful to be saved, isn't it? Now I'm saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. So I'm going to just sit right here and be a good little boy, and I don't have to fool with the devil. I'm just going to be a good boy and sit over here, and maybe I can do something for the Lord once in a while, but I'm not going to get out. You know, that's not going to win the battle, folks. That is not going to win the battle. Now, I have to tell you, he did not say, I put you in the back room to stay. He did not say, I put you in a cowering mode to stay. What did he say? I send you forth. And this is weird. I don't know anybody. I don't know any farmer that would do this, know that there's a pack of wolves out there, and come to one of his little lambs, one of his sheep, and say, I want you to go to the wolves. And yet, my friend, that's exactly what he's asked us to do. He said, behold, I send you forth as sheep to wolves. Think about that. My friend, when Jason and Alia moved into Milwaukee, into that section of town where they are, I mean, that's a wolf section. That's a wolf den. And they've moved their two little children and themselves into a house and a church, And it's growing, 255 people sometimes, and it's growing, and it's in a bad area of town. We pray for another couple from over in Pulaski that are in Boston in the same situation. We pray for Rashid and Autumn, who are in Muslim Africa and get arrested once in a while and put in jail and are under fear of their life most of the time. What are they? They're sheep sent to wolves. My friend, I never forget one time when we were having a tent meeting in Pulaski, we were attacked. And you say, what happened? Well, first of all, this big old dude came in the back and he was obviously drunk and he hugged the back tent pole and looked kind of leery at us. And then he backed out and went back out, and in a little bit he came back. And when he came back, he came all the way in the pulpit and attacked us, and the men had to lead him out. And after church that night, they were on top of us. They were cursing us and yelling at us, and it was bad. And it was tough, and everybody was watching the show. Had a whole crowd out there in the night watching to see what our reaction was going to be. And old Brother Goad, Carl's daddy, begged him not to do it, said, "These people brought us the truth. Would you not do this?" And of course, they were going to beat up on the old man. He was in his 80s. And finally, Brother Mooney, you know, he wanted to hit him. And Sister Effie said, "No, we came to preach the gospel to him and to save him, not to fight him." But you say, "What are you saying?" Well, later on, when they heard about it, my uncle said, "Well, I could have told you not to go in that part of town. That's rough." Said, "You ought to never go in there and preach them among them people. They're just rough as they can be." I said, "Man, that's the people we need to be among. That's where we want to go. He has sent us as sheep to wolves. We have not been called to get in the church and circle the wagons and hold on to each other and say, here we are." I mean, all the religious communities across the country have done that. The Oneida communities and all of them, including the holiness people in Clendon and Halla. We tried that. Old Brother Cecil said, "That'll never work. That'll never work. I've seen that tried. It'll never work." And he ought to have known about things like that. And it didn't work. The truth is, God did not call us to stay in Jerusalem. He called us to go to Samaria. He did not call us to stop in Samaria, but he called us to go where? To the uttermost parts of the world. Now, my brothers and sisters, I have to tell you, the scripture said when the enemy comes in like a flood, what's God going to do? Lift up a standard against him. I mean, we don't say, "Oh goodness, hope I don't drown." What do? We grab the standard and hold it up above the flood, and we attack the flood. We attack what the devil's doing. You see, I'm very fond of the story of David and Goliath. I like that story, don't you? And I mean, the proportions are wonderful. Here you got this 10-foot heathen Philistine, and you got this little guy that's a teenager. I mean, he hadn't filled out yet. He's still got skinny legs and skinny arms and skinny chest. He hadn't filled out his muscles yet. He's not a man yet. The scripture says very plainly, he's a stripling youth. He hasn't got his manhood yet. He's got red hair. He's fair complected. He's a little bit of a freak in that part of the world in his coloring. And he don't have anything. And yet he comes upon the battle. And what is the battle? The battle is a battle of words. There has not been one blow struck. There has not been one rock thrown. There's not been one spear thrown. There's not been one arrow sent. All it is this big old galoots walking up and down and saying, "I dare anybody to come out here and fight me," and on and on and on. And David says, "Who's going to fight him?" And they said, "No, nobody." He said, "I'll fight him." And the brothers say, "Shh, shh, you're making a fool of yourself. We know you. You're always up in the air and doing things." And David said, "I'll fight him." Now, King Saul's afraid to fight him. And King Saul's 7 foot tall. He's a huge man, as men went, especially back then. He's not 10 foot tall, but he's 7 foot tall. And you have to understand that 10 foot tall is two feet taller than these walls on either side of us here. So Goliath is a huge fella. And he's got a man just carrying his armor. It's unreal how big this dude is. And yet David is saying, "This uncircumcised Philistine is defying the armies of the living God and making fun of God, and I think we ought to just take him." And they're saying, "Shh, shh." And I think King Saul finally thinks, Well, just let him go out there and fight him. He'll kill him. He's a kid. And then we'll get the battle on and get it over with. But you know what? David, I love it. The giant's walking up and down, swaggering. You know how bullies do. They have to swagger. They have to show how strong they are. Have to make their footsteps heard and have to swagger around, stick their chest out. And they always got to use this thing. And they got a mouth on them. And he's a yelling and a hollering and carrying on. And David runs out, picks up 5 little stones out of the creek, puts one in a slingshot and takes off. Doing what? Running at the giant. You'd think, well, he would have been smart if he'd have got behind a tree and waited till the giant got up to him. You'd think it would be smart if David, you know, sort of had a strategy about this. David has only one strategy. I'm serving God. God is bigger than Goliath. Goliath is nothing against God. And Goliath says, I'm going to feed your carcass to the buzzards this evening. He said, you come against me with swords and spears. I come against you, not with a rock, but I come against you in the name of the Lord. And I'm going to take your head from off your shoulders, feed your body to the buzzards, and show everybody your ugly face without the body under it. And you say, what happened? Exactly what I said. David takes off running toward the enemy. When's the last time you ran at the devil? When's the last time you ran at Satan instead of hiding in the back someplace? When's the last time you took him on face to face and ran at him and said, I come against you in the name of the living God of Israel, the Lord God that sent Jesus Christ to this world. I'm coming against you, Satan, and ready or not, here I come. And we say, well, I hope the devil don't attack too quick. Maybe I can get myself ready to pray another prayer real quick. You know, David don't have to pray any prayers. He remembers what God has done. He said, I fought a lion. Man, I'd rather fight Goliath than a lion. Wouldn't you? I mean, if I had to think about it, I'd rather... And what did he say? Caught him by the beard? I don't want to catch him by the tail, let alone by the beard. He caught him by the beard and he killed him. It was the bear came out to eat his father's sheep and he caught the bear and he killed him. He said, I know what God can do. I know my God's bigger than a giant. My God is a lion killer. My God is a bear killer. And bless God, my God is a giant killer. And I'm going to get you, Goliath. Here I come. And he runs at him. And when he gets within striking distance, he slings his slingshot around and aims it at the only place that doesn't have armor on it, and that's right there. Knocks him out colder than a cucumber, runs and draws his sword out, cuts his head off. Yeah, I know that's violent. Cuts his head up. But if you're going to beat the devil, you're going to have to be violent. The kingdom of heaven is taken with violence, Jesus said. And he runs and jumps up on top of Goliath, cuts his head off, grabs him by the hair of the head, and holds his bloody, bleeding head up so everybody can see it. And you know what? 3 days later, he's still walking around holding it up. 3 days later, he's still walking around holding it up. Man, he got the victory, didn't he? I think about David down at Ziklag when they'd been out fighting and the Philistines came in and took away their wives and their children and everything they had. David didn't just sit down. All the men were crying and bellowing and carrying on. David said, man, let's go get them. We're not just going to sit here and cry because they're down. Man, we're going to get them. We're going down and get them kings and we're going to get our wives and our children and our stuff back. We're not going to take this. My friend, how long are you going to sit around and let the devil take what God has given you? How long are you going to sit around and let the devil take your wives and your children and your homes and your lives? My friend, why not do like David and the people did? Go down to Ziklag and take them back. He attacked the enemy. Moses and Joshua came out of Egypt through the wilderness for 40 years. And they get there and there's the promised land. Wow. Hallelujah. All we got to do is just walk into it. Now, you got to take it. The promised land is in the hand of the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Hittite, and all them otherites. All of that land is possessed by the devil's crowd. And what does God say do? Go in there and take the land. What do they have to do? They have to attack the enemy. The enemy's not coming to attack them. People in Jericho did not come out and attack Joshua and the children of Israel. Joshua and the children of Israel attacked Jericho. How could he do that? Because he had the Word of God with him. First thing he sent out was the Word of God. First thing he sent out was the Ark of the Covenant, and it marches around the city. My friend, when are we going to take back what the devil has done? They were told to take the land. It's violent. People are going to get killed. Blood's going to be let. Screams are going to be heard. But we're going in and take the land. Who for? For God. My friends, we need to attack Satan and take the land. That's the only way we can possess it. You see, we? Yeah, you and me. You know who we is. You and me. Me and you. Usins, as they say down in Southwest Virginia. Usins have been given a commission. What is the commission? To go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them and making disciples of them. Now, what is that? We have been sent out to invade Satan's kingdom. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but Satan's king of this world. Scripture says he is. Scripture says he's the king of this world. He's the head of the prince of the principalities and powers that are in the air, and he's the king of this world. And we, you know who I said, we-ins, have been sent out to take over the kingdom of the devil. Satan has a kingdom of darkness. We've been given the power of light to bring in the darkness. And I can tell you, the darkness don't like the light, but the darkness comprehends it not. John chapter 1. We've been sent out as clean people into a filthy and dirty world. And we've been sent out to clean up the world and to do it. We've been sent out in the spirit to fight against a world that's devoted to the flesh. And here we come with the Holy Spirit in us, and the world is worshiping the flesh and worshiping all things that have to do with the flesh. And we've been sent out to take it over. We've been sent out to people who the scripture said are oppressed with the devil and who are possessed with the devil. Now that don't sound good, does it? Oppressed with the devil. I tell you what, I believe we could save $1 billion in pills if we could get the oppression of Satan off of people's lives and out of their hearts. People are oppressed with Satan. Scripture says that. Go look it up in your concordance. How many of you got a concordance? Don't misuse it. It's a wonderful tool to use, but it can be misused. You say, how can it be misused? Because you already decided what you want to believe. So you take your finger and you go down to concordance and you look up all the scriptures that agree with you. But you don't look up all the scriptures. You see, you got to look up all the scriptures and see about the ones that don't agree with you. Because it may be that what you believe is not scriptural. It may be, but what you believe is not there in the scripture. And I have to tell you, I had to come to that conclusion one day. I had to come to the conclusion that I'm going to be true to the Word. Whatever the Word says, that's what I'm going to do. That's why I don't ask ladies to wear dresses all the time. Don't be offended at me. I couldn't find any scripture that said it was a sin for women to wear slacks. Come on. Open the book. Show it to me. Open it up and show it to me. I couldn't find a scripture that said that. I can find a scripture that said women ought not to wear men's apparel or that which pertaineth unto a man. And I can find one that said a man ought to not wear what pertaineth to a woman. So I didn't wear a bra tonight. Okay? You say, well, I pants pertaineth unto a man. Only if they're men's pants. Only if they're men's pants. I'd look funny in fern slacks. She'd look even funnier in mine because she'd have to hold them up to keep them from falling off. Well, anyway, people are possessed with the devil. You say, actually possessed? Yes, actually owned by the devil. Satan lives in people. You realize Satan don't have a body and never will. He's a spirit being. And he's looking for a human being to live in. Now, the funny thing about spirit beings like demons, a whole bunch of them could live in one man or a woman, as the case may be. You remember Mary Magdalene had seven devils in her. And you remember the man at Gadara. You remember the man at Gadara? He had over 1,000 demons in him. Nobody could tame him. They tied him with chains and ropes and did everything to him. He lived naked in the tombs among the dead bones of the people and opened up the sepulchres and lived among the dead. He was possessed with the devil. Let me tell you something right clear. Let's get it off our chest right up here, right up front. I don't believe you can be filled with the Holy Ghost and possessed with the devil at the same time. And I'm tired of preachers and evangelists and television personalities slapping their hands on Holy Ghost spilled people, so-called, and knocking them in the floor and saying they're casting the devil out of them. How could you be possessed with the devil and God at the same time? The Bible is very clear that this fountain was either bring sweet or bitter water. It cannot bring forth sweet and bitter water at the same time. If you think that the Holy Ghost is going to housekeep with a bunch of devils, you think again, my friend. If you're going to invite the devil in, you're inviting the Holy Ghost out. He won't live in there. Now, I got in a lot of trouble for that one time. I preached that sermon in Pulaski, and by the time I got to church down here the next time, Granny had already heard about it and gave me a once-over for it. But I have to tell you, I'm just going to stand on it anyhow. Why? Because it's the Word. I don't believe you can be possessed with the Holy Ghost and the devil at the same time. The Holy Ghost is living in you. Now, I don't mean devil can't torment you and aggravate you and get his imps to come and jump on you and all kinds of things like that and treat you bad, but you can't be possessed with demons and spirit of a God at the same time. A Christian filled with the Spirit cannot be possessed with the devil. But sinners can be possessed with the devil, can be possessed with demons. And I have to tell you something. There's some things we need to recognize about the devil. And number one, Satan don't fight fair, never has, never will. He will not fight fair. He never has fought fair. He will transform himself, the Scripture said, into an angel of light. He'll appear so good. He will appear, and I see this happening. I see it happening right now in the county in some places. When he came into the Garden of Eden to talk to Mother Eve, he transformed himself into an angel of light. I'm going to tell you, God's been holding the good stuff back from you. I'm going to show you how to get to be good. I'm going to give you knowledge and teach you how to do it. My friend, they're going around from door to door, and they're talking to people, and they're subjecting people to ungodly ideas and ungodly things. Let me tell you something, my friend. Everything you need to know about God is right here. Everything you need to know about God is right here. God has revealed to us everything we need to know. You say, oh, I want to get in the depths of the Word. My friend, the depths of the Word is the simplicity of the Word. Jesus Christ came from heaven to die for sin, sins and sinners. And my friend, he resurrected on the third day. He raised up and approved himself to men, has ascended to glory, makes intercession for you at the throne of God our Father Almighty, and is coming back again one day when the command comes to do it. And my friend, he's going to have judgment day. That's the story. All you need to do is trust Christ, live a holy and righteous life, and my friend, you can make it in. You don't have to have some great big formula, some weird something that comes out of something else. Just look at the book. But I have to tell you something about Satan. He's not going to give up easy. Do you know that? You go out here and get some old boy that's kind of wormy and druggy and drunky and all that kind of thing, get him saved. Satan's going to fight. Satan's going to come against that. He's going to come against me for doing it. He's going to come against that kid for him coming in. He's going to fight him. We've seen him do it. We've seen it any number of times. Little old boy over in West Virginia got saved in a tent meeting we were having over there and went home and they threw him out because he'd been down to that holy roller tent meeting and got saved. My God, wouldn't you like your kids to all be coming home shouting and talking in tongues and praising God and throwing away their tobacco and their drugs and their alcohol and everything and changing their life? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? But no, they throw them out because it's not in the right church. Somebody asked me, I was coming out the door of the hospital one day. Somebody asked me, said, would you go down and pray in the old hospital at Parrisburg? Said, would you go down and pray for Miss So-and-so in room so-and-so? And I said, I sure will. I'd never turn anybody down for praying. I'm not a miracle worker or anything, but I'm willing to pray. And I went down, went in the room, people all sitting around, mama's laying in the bed, and I said, so-and-so asked me to come down and pray for your mother, and if it's okay, I'd like to have a word of prayer. And they said, well, I don't know. I said, what's wrong? I said, we're not sure you belong to the right church. Said, what do you believe? And they began to give me the once over, and they said, well, we got some tracts here about our church. Maybe you ought to learn about our church. And they refused to let me pray with their mother. Now, I have to tell you something, folks. If I'm in the hospital, and the priest, Pernelli, John Pernelli, comes down the hall, and he wants to pray with me, he can. And if I'm in the hospital, and the Mormon elder comes down the hall, and he wants to pray with me, he can. They can't hurt me, and they might help me. My goodness, how could you turn people down who are praying? I can tell you that Satan will blind your eyes and keep you from victory through that. You know what's sad? The woman actually might have got healed. I don't know. I mean, somebody had faith to ask me to pray. Maybe it was faith enough to heal them. Let me tell you about Satan. He'll go get reinforcements. Remember the story Jesus told? Said a man was possessed with a demon, and he was cast out, and he went away, and the demon wandered all around. He's looking for another human body to get into. In fact, if he can't have a human body, he'll settle for an animal body. Somebody said, can an animal be possessed with the devil? Well, 1,000 swine got possessed with the devil that came out of the man at Gadara and ran down the hill and jumped in the water and killed themselves. So I'd say that demons could drive animals crazy. In fact, as I've seen a few Rottweilers that I thought maybe had it. Amen. I've seen a few feists I knew had it. Let me tell you something. Demon went wandering around looking for rest and couldn't find any. He came back and found the man's temple empty. His house was swept and garnished. What did he do? He went and got 7 demons more awful than himself and came back and they jumped on the man. And the Bible said that the last estate of that man was worse than the first estate. We need to recognize that Satan will not give up. He'll fight. He don't want to give up a soul. He wants to drag every soul on earth down to hell with him. He wants to drag every person on earth down to hell with him. He will not give up easy. He will fight all the way. Jennings Johnson got saved at Spring Fork Baptist Church one night. Says the best thing he ever did. He felt the burden of sin lift away. He testified to the grace of God, how wonderful and great it was. Next morning, he's walking through the roundhouse down at Bell, West Virginia, and the old brother's sitting up on the top of the locomotive looking down at him and said, oh, Brother Jennings, I hear you got saved last night. And he said, I don't want to hear nothing about it. I don't want to talk about it. He said, well, what's the matter? He said, I went home, the devil got up on the end of the bed and tormented me all night, haven't slept a bit, told me what a fool I was, how crazy I acted down there in that Baptist church and repenting and carrying on the floor and told me what a idiot I'd made of myself, and the brother hollered, well, glory, you did get something after all, didn't you? Amen. I'll tell you what, Satan won't give up without a fight. He'll jump on you. And you have to recognize this, that the battle is not physical, it's spiritual. Sometimes we want to fight the person. We want to fight the person. We just like to wring their neck off. We just like to punch their lights out. We just like to shake the stuffings out of them. But I have to tell you something, folks. The person is not the enemy. The enemy is the spirit of Satan that's coming against you. And you need to fight this with spiritual warfare and spiritual powers. And I have to tell you something. You've got the power to do it. I'm glad we sang that song tonight. I'm really glad we sang that song. We've got the power in the name of Jesus. You need to recognize and realize that you have at your disposal power enough to knock the devil's block off. You have at your disposal the power that created heaven and earth, the power that created the devil to start with as an angel. My friend, you have the power to withstand the enemy. And you say, well, how am I going to do it? Well, first of all, you got to get the power. Now, you're a Christian, you've got access to the power. You're a sinner, you're on your own, honey. You're a sinner, you're dead in trespasses and sin, lost, done, done without God, and you are at the mercy of the devil. You do not have the power as a sinner to fight against the devil. You will lose every time because he's bigger than you, he's uglier than you, he's stronger than you, he's everything worse than you. And you can't win the battle as a sinner. My friend, you have to have God's help to win the battle. You need to recognize that the power is available to you and you have to use it. And you say, well, how do I use it? First of all, you resist. You resist the devil. And if you resist him, what will he do? Flee from you. You resist the devil. You rebuke the devil. You tell him where to get off. Jesus is your example in the wilderness. Satan comes up to him and says, well, if you was a son of God, like you say you are, you wouldn't stay out here in this wilderness and starve to death. Surely you'd turn one of these rocks into bread and have something to eat. Jesus said, haven't you read in the Word that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? And then he comes along and he said, let me take you over here. And he takes him up on a high pinnacle of the temple. And what does he say? He said, look down there. He said, if you just worship me, said, everything be all right. He said, just jump off of this. He said, do you know what the Bible said? Oh, you think the devil don't know the Bible? He was there when every word of it was written. He knew it from the beginning. He knows it by heart. You know what he said? He said, don't you know that the Bible says that God will not let you dash your foot against a stone? The Bible says that you fall off of this temple, the angels will come and carry you up, and nothing bad will happen to you. If you're the Son of God, jump off of here and prove the Word. Prove the Word. What did Jesus say to him? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Did the Bible say he could jump off and not fall, not get hurt? He did. Did the Bible say the angels would come and bear him up? It did. Let me tell you something, my friend. Does the Bible say Jesus Christ has all power in heaven and earth? Yes, he does. Do you think God's got power to stop the Norfolk Southern train down here? Sure it does. He's got power to stop the sun and the moon for Joshua. I think he could stop a Norfolk Southern train. So what's harm me go down here and sit on track? Hello. He's got the power to do it. You say, well, I'd be dumb. What would be dumb about it? If God's got the power to stop the train, why can't I just sit on the track and wait for the train to come and watch it screech to a halt while the power of God stops it? You can say, well, the Word says you can do that. Yeah, it says he's got all this power, but why can't I go down there? Because if I do, I'm tempting the Lord my God. Bible also said if I drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt me. That don't mean me to go out here and drink the lie bottle. Well, let me offend you, but I'm going to tell you the truth. If Jesus said, if I drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt me, why can't I go up there? I got a bottle of lye sitting out in the outbuilding. Let me tell you something. You've got to resist the devil. You can't just get away. You've got to rebuke him. And you've got to use the Word on him. And you can't use the Word for just to make yourself look like somebody. Yes. Scripture said, in my name, they'll cast out devils and speak in new tongues and lay their hands on the sick and they'll recover and take up serpents and all those things. My friend, it says that. You do believe it? Sure, I believe it. But I don't believe that means me go around priming God's pump. I'd be tempting God. I'll tell you what it means for me to do. It means for me to be prayed up and ready to go up. And when the need for the power of God to be manifested comes out, it'll be there. But I can tell you, even in the apostolic church, every person wasn't healed. So how do you know? They're not here. Amen? They'd still be here. What happened to St. Stephen? They buried him. I mean, think about it. He gave his life for the gospel. We need to rebuke Satan. How do we rebuke him? The way Jesus did, with the Word. You got to know it before you can use it. You got to have it available to you before you can use it. Rebuke the devil. Everything to do with this is sort of violent. Cast him out. Pick him up and throw him out. Man came in our store one time, jumped on Fern. I was at the funeral home. And he just got out of the pen for murder. And he wanted a pair of shoes. And of course, it used to be a clothing store, but now it was a hardware store. And he jumped on her and was treating her really bad. And finally, man got up and walked over there and said, "Now look, she told you they don't have shoes." Said, "This is a hardware store. It's not a clothing store." Man came back in a little bit and really jumped on her and cursed her. And he grabbed him by the nape of the neck, see the britches, ran through the front door and threw him in the street. That's what you got to do to the devil. That's what you got to do to the devil. You got to cast him out. Trouble with us, we just want to keep the devil quiet, so we pet him like he's the puppy. We pet him a little bit, pat him a little bit, so he'll leave us alone and be quiet, and we keep him around. He just gets bigger all the time. He just grows. Resist him, rebuke him, cast him out. What does it say? Stand against him. You know what it is if you're trying to get in the door and I don't want you in? I stand against it. I resist. I'm resisting. I'm standing against it. And let me tell you something. It's not always fun to stand against him. I've had to speak up when I was the only one there. And you have too. And if you haven't already, you will have. The opportunity will come for you to stand, and you'll have to stand. He's the same old devil. He's there to do things. So what do? We resist, we rebuke, we cast out, we stand against, and what? I just read it up there on the screen a while ago. We give no place for the devil. If you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. Don't give him any place. Don't open an opportunity for Satan. What's the last thing we got to recognize about Satan? To hell with him. That's where he's going. Hell was not created for you. Hell existed before human beings were created. There was already a hell before there ever was a human being. And you say, "Well, what for?" Hell was created for who? The devil and his angels. Scripture says so. How many of you read that in the Bible? Amen. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. That's where he's going. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Satan is going to hell. Fact is, death and hell and Satan and the beast and the false prophet are going to be cast into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever, and they shall be tormented for day and night, for eternity, and the smoke of their torment will raise up forever. That's what the book says. I believe the book. Amen? You can tell the devil that the next time he gets on you. So you're going to hell, old boy. You're not for long, in a little while. Hey, he knows that. You know what they said in the book of Revelation? Said, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth." Why? "For the devil has come down to you, and he has great wrath." Why? Why is he so mad? Why is he so furious? Why is he moving around so? Why? Because he has but a short time to work. He's got better sense than theologians in Harvard. They don't believe there's a hell, and they don't believe there's a devil. But I got news for them, my friend. Satan believes it. Satan believes there's one God and trembles. Satan believes there's a hell, and he believes he's going to it. He's already heard the sentence passed eons back before the earth was ever created for man. He's already heard the sentence passed. Him and all his rebellious angels are going to hell. And I have to tell you something. I don't aim to spend eternity with the devil. Amen. I've had enough of him. I don't want no more of him. I talk bad about him. He'll probably be so mad after I preach this sermon, he can't stand it. He'll probably run a deer out in front of my car or something stupid going home. I hope it don't tear it up too bad so we can cut it up and eat it. What are you saying? I'm saying, my friend, that I like winning. Amen. I like being on the winning side. And that's exactly where I'm going to be. And that's exactly what I'm going to do, my friend. I'm going to take up my cross and follow Jesus. Amen? I'm just going to take up my cross and follow Him. I don't want anything to do with the devil. I've seen enough of him, heard enough of him, felt enough of him. He's hurt my feelings too many times. He's undermined and destroyed and done terrible things. Would you stand? Father, thank you tonight for the service, for the opportunity to praise and worship the name of God. Thank you for the graciousness of God, for the hope of salvation, for the joy of the Lord. Father, I thank you that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, but Father, the Holy Word of God has opened our hearts and minds to receive the Word. We pray that every heart and every soul here will be touched tonight. We lift it above the shadows of the world into the sunlight of God's love. And Father, that the great Spirit of God will bless and touch and anoint. Lord, we give you praise in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. All right, let's sing. If you need prayer, we'll be glad to pray with you.